Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. We really have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? Hallelujah. Are we having Sunday school today? Okay, just want to make sure. Praise the Lord. Is everybody glad you're here today?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Well, tell you what, people, we need to continue to thank the Lord for all of his blessings, but I tell you what, our nation, the world, is spinning out of control. We're facing a constitutional crisis in our country right now. We don't know where it's going to lead. It could get really nasty. We don't know. It's happening in Israel right now. They're threatened from every border they have from the enemy. There's a spiritual warfare going on for the nations right now. And God is giving us an opportunity as a church to do what we can do to reach a lost world yet. At least we're not locked down yet in this nation, but we need to move forward with urgency in our witnessing, in our living our life for the Lord. We need to stand up for what we believe. That's how part of why we've lost what we've lost, because Christians have become like the world instead of the world being influenced by the church. And we need to change that quickly, and God may still have mercy and grace upon this nation and bring revival to it. Amen? Amen? That's what I'm looking forward to. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you, we praise you for this day. And Lord, we want to lift up our young people in this church. I thank you, Lord, for each one of them. Lord, you brought them in for a purpose in the hour and the day that we live into Crossfire Assembly. I would pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit power will convict their hearts, Lord. Continue to move supernaturally in their little hearts and always draw them toward you. Woo them to you, Father, through your word. And Lord, I pray the anointing upon Sandra as she gives out herself to the word of God today to these young people, Father. And let that influence their lives throughout the week as they're being bombarded from outside, Father. I pray that you bless them this morning, that you keep them this morning. And Lord, that there be a joy in that Sunday school classroom today. And Lord, we lift up in the nursery also those that are in there, the little ones, Father, that even as small as they are, that the anointing will be in that room with the people, the caretakers right now also, Lord, that there be a sense of your presence in every corner of this building. And we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may go, young people. Those that are going. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to God. I found this on the church leadership site. It says, mega churches grab the headlines, but of the nearly 300,000 churches in the country, less than 2,000 of them have more than 2,000 in regular Sunday morning attendance. The overwhelming majority of our new churches in America are small. Evangelical churches, which average attendance of less than 200. The average church in America has less than 300 people. We don't have rock bands, we don't have light shows and smoke machines, and we don't have celebrity pastors. We marry, we bury, we baptize, and we try to love our neighbor as ourselves. What you see on television is not who we are. So we're in the majority. God's got a church. He's going to have a church without spot or wrinkle. And I'm excited, and I am totally excited with you this morning that are here, because you're part of what God is doing in these end times. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, again, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for America. And Lord, I would ask even this morning across America, the other remnant churches, those who are looking to glorify your name this morning, that, Lord, you will speak into the pastors and the people's hearts across this land. And Father, that we could restore this great nation to a nation that worships you, the mighty God. And Father, we pray that also for Israel as they are being bombarded by their enemies right now. Lord, you told us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and a blessing on Israel. And Father, we pray that right now for our Jewish brothers and sisters over there, as well as that little nation, where one day you will reign for all eternity. And so, Father, we commit this Sunday to you. We commit your word to you, Lord, that your anointing be upon the people as well as myself as I give it forth. And Lord, help us not to look at each other's. Help us not to look at imperfections of each other's, but help us to be thankful for each other's. Help us to realize that we aren't perfect, but you are. You're the perfect one, and you're the source. And we look to you this morning for guidance, and we look to you for all of our needs, and we praise you, and we glorify you, and we magnify you. And I rebuke this morning the spirit of fear. Yes. I come against the spirit of fear that's trying to come against people and against this land. I bind it, I rebuke it, not in my power, because I have none, but in the name of Jesus. I rebuke the spirit of fear. From anyone that's in this room this morning, in this building, that has any fear on them for whatever reason, we come against fear in the name of Jesus. The only healthy fear we have is fear of you, Lord, the mighty God, the judge, the eternal judge, our creator. And we praise you, we thank you in Jesus' name. And again, everybody said, amen, amen, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. If you got a Bible, or I don't know if you use your little doodads to go to the word or whatever, but if you turn to the 23rd Psalms, it's the best love passage in the Bible, isn't it? We usually hear it when there's funerals and hard things happening in people's lives. That's one of the most favorite passages that we hear. The Lord is my shepherd. But I'm going to probably try to see it in a slightly different way this morning. And you know, when I say that too, it, I'm excited about that because, see, God's word is living. It's a living word. It moves with you and I as we move throughout our lives in different stages of our life. And that's why I encourage people also to continue to read the Bible every single day, because every single day the Holy Spirit is the person of the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, and he guides us in his word. And many times he will take us to the word that we need to minister to our hearts and lives to get us through that day, that week, or that month, or that situation. And we need to get into the word of God because it's living. When we apply it to our lives, we ask, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me today? And he will guide you in the word. We need to be in the word. Amen? Because see, our shepherd is the author of this word, and we need to read it. So now that we're in the fall season, the Thanksgiving Day is fast approaching, next week already. Whew. I'd like to see the Psalms and three great reasons to be thankful to God for in the 23rd Psalms. Psalms 23, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Isn't that awesome? You ever think about that? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When someone says, I shall not want, we need to sit up and take notice, because this is an age of discontent that we're living in today, isn't it? Listen to this gentleman by the name of Jason Lehman. He said, it was spring, but it was summer I wanted, the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer. It was fall I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was an adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted. Yeah. Right. the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle-aged I wanted. The presence of mind without limitations. Then my life was over, and I never got what I wanted. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that we always want? We always want. But that shows again how fast life goes also. It's like a myth scripture teaches us. It goes, but we're always seemingly to want. And many people never seem satisfied and almost always want more. They want more. Listen to what it says in the Apostle Paul says here in Philippians chapter 4, 11 and 12. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Did you hear that? I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul experienced all those different things throughout life and he learned to be content in every one of them. He learned to be content. You know, I believe God was teaching Paul those things as he was experiencing all these things in life. Paul probably came to the realization and could I actually say, the Lord truly is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. We need to look at our God as our shepherd guiding and leading us every moment of our life. It's obvious that God wants us to be content and satisfied. That's why he put it in the scripture. And we shouldn't be restless and jealous, always unsatisfied about what we don't have. There should be a spirit of thankfulness that brands us and that the world can see it, that we're a thankful people. So with the 23rd Psalm in mind, there's three great reasons to be thankful. And the first one is this. We can be thankful because in this life, the good shepherd gives us all we need. The good shepherd gives us all we need. And frequently in the Bible, human beings are compared to sheep. Did you know that? When you read the Word of God? Now, that sounds nice, doesn't it? We're little sheep, little woolly white sheep. The Lord thinks we're so cute. We're these little white woolly sheep. That's good, he's saying. But, you know, reality, that's bad. Because we're just about on the level with sheep. Sheep are the most helpless of all animals when they go astray. They are. When Jesus looked out on the people with compassion, the gospel writers say that he saw them like sheep without a shepherd. It says in Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. See, Jesus sees you and I even in here today. He sees where you and I are in life. He sees the ones that have a heart that's cold toward him and that they have a tendency to wander, as the song said, to wander from him. He sees that heart. Jesus is that shepherd that has the ability to look at the sheep and see exactly where you and I are spiritually. He sees the pride. He sees the things that can deter us away from him and move us away from him. He sees that when we are wandering slow away from him, and he sees that as a shepherd. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see that? We're always going astray, have a tendency to go astray from God. It's not a compliment, maybe, to be a sheep, but a concern, because sheep are so helpless. They're all alone or abandoned by shepherds. And today, sheep are being abandoned by shepherds within churches. All across this country and around the world, shepherds are abandoning the word of God by abandoning their sheep, and their sheep are going astray. We need to stay in the word of God and trust the shepherd. Here's what Philip Keller said in his book. He's a sheep rancher. In his book, he said, a shepherd looks at the 23rd Psalms. He says that they require more attention than any other livestock. They just can't take care of themselves. Unless their shepherd makes them move on, sheep will actually ruin a pasture, eating every blade of grass until finally a fertile pasture is nothing but a barren soil. Sheep are nearsighted and very stubborn, but easily frightened. An entire flock can be stampeded by a jackrabbit. As I was reading this stuff, I was relating that to me and you as people. We can stampede as small as a thing as a jackrabbit too. The slightest little word, wrong word, or intention will make people run away from God. Isn't that true? They had little means of defense. They're timid, feeble creatures. Their only recourse is to run if no shepherd is there to protect them. Sheep have no homing instincts. A dog, a horse, a cat, or a bird can find its way home, but when a sheep gets lost, it is a goner unless someone rescues it. And you know, when I was reading that about the sheep there too, I thought about how many people I've known in my Christian walk that have walked away from the Lord and they're totally lost. They don't know how to get back unless God intervenes somewhere along the line in their lives and brings somebody or circumstance in their life to direct them back to the flock. If he doesn't, they're totally lost for all eternity when they walk away from God. So one overriding principle of the 23rd Psalm is that sheep can't make it without a shepherd. Did you know that? They can't make it without a shepherd. And the only reason David could say in John chapter 10, 14, or excuse me, in Psalms 23, I shall not want, is because David could first say, the Lord is my shepherd. Isn't that true? The Lord is my shepherd. How many would love it if Jesus would be here in person right now in your life and guiding and directing you every step of the way, and you wouldn't have to question anymore which turn to make or where, what to do, when to drink, and how to go here and how to get this and how to make you content? Wouldn't that be awesome? Wow, that would be awesome. John 10, 14 says this, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. I like that. He's the good shepherd. He's not a bad shepherd. You know why? Because this shepherd will never forsake us, nor will he ever leave us. This shepherd will stay with us. Once we commit our lives to him, he's with us for all eternity. He'll never do it. No matter what comes against our life or what is going through your mind, God will not leave you nor forsake you. He's a shepherd that loves his sheep, and he'll stay with them. And as we grow older and we draw near to the end, it can be a fearful time, but God, our shepherd, said he will never leave us nor forsake us. He's with us right to that step from that transition from earth into heaven. Our shepherd is right there. Isn't that awesome? You can be excited about Jesus because that's who he is. Psalms 23:2 says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. How many have ever seen a green pasture? I was raised on a farm. We've seen green pastures. In some areas of the pastures, for some reason, the grass grows really nice and real green and fresh and everything. And boy, the cattle and sheep and stuff like to get into that stuff. But here it says that he makes me to lie down in the green pastures. See, the good shepherd leads his sheep to a lush pasture where they have plenty to eat and their stomachs are soon full. He meets their needs. And when you and I stay close to Jesus, he meets our needs. When we are obedient to our shepherd, he meets our needs. Because he knows. That's why I'm always amazed when God's people are disobedient to our shepherd. And I'm putting me in there too, in the church in general. That when we're disobedient, doing what the Word of God says, and then we wonder why we have problems in life the way we do. In every facet. We're to do what God says to do because it says he guides us, he leads us, and he makes us lie down in green pastures. But that's a picture of sheep that are so, that they're so completely satisfied, have no least desire. They're just totally content that they'll lay down. See, the Lord has provided us with plenty also. Everything you and I have need of in this earth, God has provided it for us. But did you notice the wording David said? He makes me lie down. He makes me lie down. Sheep sometimes have to be forced to lie down. They have to be forced. Reading from Keller's book again here. That in order for sheep to lie down, four things are required. First of all, they have to be full, hungry. Sheep stay on their feet searching for another mouthful of food. I'll say that again. First of all, they have to be full. They have to be full. Hungry sheep stay on their feet searching for another mouthful of food. Secondly, they must be unafraid. They will not lie down if they're fearful. The least suspicion of a wolf or bear, and they stand ready to flee. They're gone. Thirdly, they must be content. If flies or fleas are bothering them, they'll not lie down. They must be comfortable before they'll lie down. Fourth, sheep will not lie down unless there is harmony in the flock. If there is friction over the bunting order among them, then they simply cannot relax and lie down. We're sheep. We're sheep people. When I was reading these things too about the sheep, I was thinking about the church, how we react within the body many times. When there's fear, when there's disunity, when there's things happening, we act like dumb sheep. We do. And we need a shepherd. We need a shepherd to guide us and get us back on track. See, God makes us lie down once in a while too, doesn't he? We rush about trying to meet engagements and obligations. And in a hurry, a scurry, we tend to miss the things that are important to us in life. And so once in a while, God has to say, you need to lie down by allowing. Did you hear that word I just said? Say that with me. Allowing.
Allowing.
An illness or a heartbreak to make us stop and reevaluate our priorities. Sometimes God allows that to come into our life to get our attention. He makes us lie down because we're like the sheep. We need to be guided, and he allows it. God does not put sickness on anyone, but sometimes he may allow it to get our attention so that he can speak to us, that he can guide us. Because, see, he's got our path, according to the scripture. He's got our life all written out in a book, and he's guiding us down that path. And sometimes when we're bullheaded and sheepheaded and we don't want to listen to him, sometimes he allows things to come into our life to bring us, to make us lie down. David said this, he leads me beside the still waters in verse 2 of Psalms 23. He leads me beside the still water. Did you know sheep are frightened of swift water? They're frightened of it. The little woolly dudes don't like fast flowing water. They're poor swimmers and get bogged down with their heavy wool. Could you imagine you putting a big wool coat on and jumping in the river? It'd be pretty tough to swim, wouldn't it? Well, those little sheepies know that too. They have a hard time swimming if they get in that hard water, in that fast running water. But instead, a good shepherd builds a dam and makes a quiet little pool where the sheep can drink from still water. That's a loving shepherd, people. That's a loving shepherd that will take the time to do that. You have your careless shepherds and you have your loving shepherds, the ones who truly care about the sheep. He promises to protect them from the temptations that we can't handle. But God never tempts us. Remember that. God never tempts us. James 1:13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God never tempts us. If you have temptation in your life, don't blame God. Blame the devil. Blame yourself if you're giving into it. But don't blame God. He never forces us into situations we cannot cope with. And Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 10:13, There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. No excuses in heaven. There'll be none at the judgment seat. For the Christian, the judgment seat of Christ. And there won't be at the great white throne judgment seat either. There'll be no excuses. Because there's one little two-letter word that we all have that we can use with our will. What's that? No! I won't do it. I won't look at it. I won't give into it. I won't do it. No! We have that power within us through the power of the Holy Ghost that lives within us if you're a born-again believer. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. See, I found this quote. The greatest saint can stand only as long as he or she depends upon the Lord and continues in the obedience of the gospel. That's why we see so many falling by the wayside, because they don't depend upon the shepherd or the word of God anymore. They depend upon their self and their own strength. Sometimes we get so, if we've walked with the Lord for a certain amount of times and we read the Bible, we think we know it all. We think we're so spiritually strong and great. And so we start going out, walking away from the shepherd, thinking, I can do this on my own. We get braver and braver. The devil makes us think we've arrived, and really we haven't. We never will arrive till we stand in front of our Lord. That's when we'll truly arrive. But there's not a man or woman on this earth that is so spiritually strong that they can do it on their own without the help of God. Because the reason that they are in that position is because they've been spending time in the Word of God. They've been fellowshipping. They've been going to church. They've been praying. They've been doing what God commanded us to do in order for us to make it. That's what a good shepherd does. That's why we have the written word, so that we can walk with the Lord that way and be strong. David said the same thing in Psalms 32, 6 and 7. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto me. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. That's our God again. See, surely in the floods, the speaking of sorrow, deep sorrow. How many people have walked away from God in deep sorrow? But see, if we keep our eyes on the shepherd, up on our Lord, He will guide us, because the Bible says right here, Thou art my hiding place. We run into Him. He's our hiding place. And then back in 23rd Psalm, David goes on to say, He restores my soul. Oh, how many need their souls restored today? They need to get them restored. They need to have the power, the sense of God moving in their life. They need to be restored. There's a Christian drama that depicts a little boy working in his parents' carpentry shop in Jerusalem. And again, I want to say, a lost sheep can't find his way home. He needs to be restored. But anyway, back to the Christian drama of this little boy in a parents' carpentry shop in Jerusalem. He protests his chore, which is to assist in building crosses. The parents insist that he help, because Rome has given them a contract for construction of crosses. In scene two, the boy is weeping. What is wrong? His parents ask. He responds, I went to the marketplace and I saw Jesus of Nazareth, the man we love to hear speak. And he was carrying our cross. They took him to Golgotha and they nailed him to my cross. The parents insist, oh no, son, that wasn't our cross. Other people in Jerusalem build crosses. That wasn't our cross. Oh yes, it was. When you weren't looking, I carved my name on the cross. And when they were making it. When Jesus was carrying his cross, he stumbled right beside me. And I looked and my name was on the cross. See, my name was on the cross. Your name was on the cross. The cross. We're sinners on the way to hell. Jesus on the cross put your name and my name. And he says, God, forgive them. And he paid the penalty for me, just like that little boy. That's why Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, 24-25, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes ye were healed, for ye were sheep going astray. Did you hear that? For you were sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Wow, what a powerful scripture. Brothers and sisters, no scripture can ever sanction living in sin, as some teach today. And I'm going to be always blunt and forward by speaking these types of things in church to you, the body of Christ. Because whether you want to believe it or not, today in evangelical churches, some are saying it's okay to be a little messy. Some are saying it's okay to swear. Some are saying it's okay to do this and to do that. And God tells me to be holy and righteous. And I'm telling you, as the pastor of Crossfire Assembly, God wants you to be holy. And he wants you to be righteous. He does not sanction sin of any size that we want to put on it. Sin is sin. And God we serve is holy and pure and righteous. And no justification of any preacher or missionary or person can justify the sanctioning of sin using the Bible to do it, which they do today. God does not sanction sin for his people in any way, any form. David continues on in Psalms 23. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of
righteousness.
Of righteousness for his name's sake. When you and I walk in righteousness, we're representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you're working for a specific organization or company in your life, or going to a specific school and people know you, family, friends, or whatever, you represent that company. And people relate you to that company. If you're a bad person, they think the company's a bad place to work. But you know something? It's sad today that so much reproach is brought to the cause of Christ the way Christians are living today. They're not looking at the shepherd. But Jesus said it right here. He leads me in the path of righteousness. See, a careless shepherd might lead his sheep over steep and dangerous paths that they could fall and get hurt or killed. That's a careless shepherd. But a caring shepherd leads his sheep over paths that are safe. The Bible clearly teaches that there are two paths that we can take. One leads to destruction, and Satan tries to lead us along that path. It says in Matthew 7:13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many be there that go therein at." In thereat. Many. Did you hear that? That's frightening. Many are going down that path. It's such a broad and smooth path. It often seems like the logical way to go. But notice it leads to destruction. I saw a thing on Facebook there with a kind of a cartoonish type thing, and it had two churches side by side. This one speaks Bible messages, and this one was tickle your ear messages over here. Soft messages. And this one over here with the tickle messages was stacked with people all the way out, kids and adults. And the Bible church had a family of three standing by the door that said Bible messages. And I really related with that because that's where we're at today. Just because the population's over here doesn't mean it's God. We're deceived when we think that. But many times God's moving in the where he's at. Because, see, I go on to say the other path of righteousness that leads to glory that God is preparing for us. And you know, I get excited because when I read Matthew 7:14, the other path, it says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which lead unto life, and few be there that find it. Just a few. God put that in there. He knows. He sees what's going to happen at the eternal end. And he sees the multitudes that are being led astray. And he sees the few that are staying to the word of God. Now, I tell you what, people. Sometimes the narrow way is difficult and it's filled with obstacles. Did you know that? Because many times you and I have to obey the word of God to walk down the narrow way. The broad way says, hey, anybody, come as you are. It doesn't make any difference. Let's have fun. And that makes it easy. But I tell you what, go to a church where the pastor is telling you people need to walk a holy life, a righteous life, not under condemnation, but for the glory of God, with the conviction of the Holy Spirit guiding and leading every moment of your life. That's a shepherd that will guide you all the way to heaven. The one that says, hey, be careful, because that broad gate looks mighty good. And it must be the right one because there's multitudes walking into it. But beware. Beware. God's put that in there for a purpose. And it's sometimes it's more difficult to walk the narrow one because it can be discouraging sometimes to walk the narrow gate too. Because we are fleshly people. We are like sheep. We see the crowd. We want what they want. Why can't we have what they have? But you know something? I always maintain in my personal life, I'm going to get it all when I get to heaven. I'm going to be dancing. I'm going to be singing. I'm going to be shouting, and I'm going to have what they wanted over here in the broad road. I'm going to have it for all eternity, but in righteousness. Because he paid the price, and he walked a narrow path. And I want to be like Jesus. The good shepherd knows which way his sheep are to go, and he leads them on the path of righteousness. Proverbs 4:11 says, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. So here's something to be thankful for. In this life, he provides us with everything we really need. It says in Genesis 17:1, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. 99 years old. That was Jesus, by the way, walking with Abraham there. The words, I am the Almighty, are translated El Shaddai, one of God's names, meaning the all-sufficient one. God needs nothing from you and I because he's all-sufficient. He needs no help from no one because he's all-sufficient. But by being all-sufficient, he's the one you run to. He's the one. He's the shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the one we run to because he's all sufficient. There's absolutely nothing that our shepherd cannot supply for you and I in this life, as difficult as it may seem at points. Our shepherd is able to guide and to lead and to give us what we need and when we're to get it and when we need it. Secondly, David says, be thankful because the face of death, the good shepherd protects us from evil. Psalms 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. See, there's our shepherd again. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, when the enemy comes in to try to destroy the sheep, that shepherd's got that rod. He's going to nail him. He's got the crook of that staff, and he brings contentment and peace to his sheep, keeping them back from evil and from danger. Thy rod and thy staff. Our shepherd will never leave us. See, the fear of death can disturb us sometimes, can it? But it says in Hebrews 2:15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. But we don't have to when we come to Jesus. When we know Jesus, we're no longer in bondage of death, the fear of death, because it's just a transition. He already paid the price. He defeated it. It's an enemy. He defeated it. And when he calls us home, we'll just slip out of this life just like a suit. And we'll go into eternity with him. And the Bible clearly states that death is Satan's weapon, the last enemy to be defeated. But David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because thou art with me. You can call upon Jesus at the moment of death. He's right there. A first grader stood in front of his classroom to make a speech about what I want to be when I grow up. He said, "I'm going to be a lion tamer and have lots of fierce lions, and I'll walk into the cage and they will roar." He paused for a moment, thinking through what he had just said, and then added, "But of course, I'll have my mommy with me." See, I'm convinced that when death roars its worst at us, we need not fear, for our Savior is with us. Whatever's coming against us, whether we brush the edge of the valley of the shadow of death or we walk through it, he promises, "I'll be there with you right to the very end." I've heard testimonies of different people that have been at the end, and they say Jesus is there. In fact, David goes on to say in Psalms 23:5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over." One commentary said, "And these enemies cannot touch the prepared table either." Not only is that promise of peace and protection while we are alive, it is also a promise that at the moment Satan is doing his worst to you in death, God is preparing a welcoming feast for you in heaven. Isn't it awesome? He's preparing a table for you and I in heaven. What a picture of victory and joy we're going to have. Hallelujah. So when you pause to think about what to be thankful for, thank the Lord that in the face of death, the Good Shepherd promises protection and his presence from evil. And then finally, listen to this in Psalms 23, 5 and 6. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What a picture, people. Did you know goodness and mercy will follow you? I don't like to hear it when Christians say the devil's chasing me all over today. He's chasing me. He's on my back. No, he's not. Goodness and mercy are back there. God gave you weapons for your warfare in the front to counteract the devil. But goodness and mercy are got your back. When you feel like Satan's hammering you, you can say goodness and mercy is they're following me. They're behind me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy, and I need to take the word of God, and I need to fight the war that is against me up front and continue to walk forward and fight the devil and look him in the eye, not run like a jackrabbit, but go forward. That's what God has given us to do. He's given us the weapons. If God gave us justice, people, we'd be punished for our disobedience, wouldn't we? Jeff Walling compares our need for God's mercy to a thoughtless husband. Yes, husbands, that's what I'm going to read. Imagine, husbands, that you are at a mall with a friend and become so engrossed in looking at sporting goods or whatever interesting that you forget about all time. That is, you just aren't watching your watch or clock or whatever it is. Suddenly you remember that you were supposed to pick up your wife at 2:30 from the beauty parlor. And it's already 4 o'clock. With a cry of, "Oh no!" you rush to a phone booth to call the beauty parlor and ask if she's still there. They say, "No, she left quite some time ago." You think, "Man, I'm dead." Your friends ask, "Is something wrong?" And you answer, "I was supposed to pick up my wife an hour and a half ago. My in-laws are coming over tonight, and this was going to be a special evening, but I forgot to pick her up." Then you get back on the phone and call home and your son answers. You ask, son, is your mom there? Your son answers, dad, whatever you do, don't come home. Yeah, she's here, but dad, she walked home. Have you looked outside, dad? It's raining. It started raining about 5 minutes after she started walking. Can you imagine her hairdo? What does she look like? Well, dad, you've seen the dog when he comes in from the rain. She looks something like that. Goodbye, dad, I love you. Well, you know that you're in a world of trouble, don't you guys, huh? But you head for home anyway. And as you pull in the driveway, you see your in-laws coming down the street. You think, I've got to beat them inside and make things right. You open the door and assume your most humble expression. You droop your shoulders, but there stands your wife with a soup spoon in one hand and a knife in the other. She has homicide in her eyes and snarls. You promised 2:30? I walked over a mile in these high heels to get home, and it rained the whole way. Where have you been? You think, what can I say? I hit my head at the mall and I got amnesia? A terrorist grabbed me and I've been held hostage for a few hours? No, that won't do it. I've got to tell her the truth. Honey, I'm sorry. I'm an idiot and I just forgot. I have no excuse. I just forgot. Finally, she responds, I know you forgot, but it's okay. Just give me a kiss and let's forget it. Gentlemen, what kind of a kiss would you give your wife? Would you just give her a little peck on the cheek? Let me ask you this. Even if your in-laws were coming through the door, I'm sure you would grab her and kiss her like you've never kissed her before. And you'd say, honey, you're the greatest wife in the world. I love you. Thank you for being so forgiving and so understanding. Now let me ask you. When you come to church on Sunday mornings and hear about the goodness and mercy of God, are you just going to give him a peck on the cheek? Or are you going to embrace him and love him and thank him for being so understanding and so unforgiving? That's what amazes me with people with our Lord. What he's done for us, and we come to church and it's like water off a duck's back, and it's like it doesn't faze us. But think what he's done. Think what he's done. Psalms 105, and I'm going to close with this scripture. Psalms 105. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God? It is he that has made us and not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Yes, yes. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. We should be people with thankful hearts. Because we have a Lord that is a loving shepherd. He is the good shepherd. Let's all stand, please. And maybe if you're in here this morning and you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, and you're living in that fear, that bondage of death, and you say, I hope I make it to heaven. You don't have to hope. You can know according to the Word of God. Jesus simply told us to repent of our sins. He simply told us to repent and ask for forgiveness. See, salvation, what he did on the cross when he looked out and said, you are forgiven, it isn't automatic. He told us we're forgiven, but he said we need to come to him and confess our sins and repent of them, turn away from our wicked ways. And he said he's faithful and just to forgive us and receive us. And he said he would even come in and live within us through the power of his Holy Spirit. He would sup within us. And he said, you must be born again before you can enter the kingdom of heaven. And we need to be born of the water and the Spirit, God says. And we need to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's so simple, but so many will reject it and never receive that gift. But Jesus publicly encouraged everybody to come unto him. And he still does today. He encourages people to come unto him. He's always got that invitation open. And at Crossfire Assembly this morning, with every head bowed, is there anyone in here this morning that say, I want that shepherd, that good shepherd. I want that Lord Jesus, my Lord and Savior. Is there anybody walked in here this morning that doesn't have Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you want to make that this morning? Just raise your hand up. Is there anyone? I'm always going to take time to do that. I keep telling you that I'm always going to do it because I never know what the Holy Spirit is doing in the hearts. Only God does. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, just let your convicting Holy Spirit move in the hearts of your people. Just move, Lord. Speak into our hearts, Father. Lord, help us to know that we are the sheep of your pasture, Lord. And as your people, Lord, those of us in here could be all of us that have a relationship with you and we're born-again Christians, Father. We are the sheep of your pasture. And Lord, sometimes we take the shepherd for granted and we don't realize that you're always ever present there. Your rod and your staff, you want to comfort us, but many times we won't let you comfort us. Because we want to do our own thing. We want. But Lord, we need to speak. The Lord is our shepherd. I shall not want. And I pray over every individual here this morning, Father, that during this week, Lord, that we keep in mind with Thanksgiving coming that you are the all-sufficient one. You are the almighty God. You are the one that created us. And you are the one. Let us not think, well, I got a good job and now I'm the one that bought that big old turkey and put it on the plate. But help us to always remember, Lord, that you are the shepherd and you're the one that gave us ability to work. You're the one that gave us the health to work. You're the one that supplied the money. You're the one that brought that turkey into the home for us to enjoy and to satisfy our hunger with, Lord. You're the all-sufficient one. Everything we have need of comes from you. And Lord, we as your people give you praise and glory and honor. And we magnify you. And we love you, Father. And now, Lord, I pray that you, with thanksgiving coming up, help us to have thankful hearts. Let us go and tell somebody that we're so thankful. Even if you're in here this morning and you have great need or struggles in your life, you can still say, I'm so thankful for my Lord Jesus Christ. For saving me. And I praise you, Lord. And let's all just thank him for just a moment. Let's just thank him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for your ever presence in our life. Thank you, Lord, for guiding us. Thank you for leading us, Father. Even when we don't know it, thank you, Lord, for continually working in our life. Lord, thank you. Thank you for all the things you've bless my life with, Lord. And I even give you thank you, thanks even in the midst of trial and struggles, Father, because I know in the middle of the trial and the struggle of life that you're there with me, Lord. And I thank you, Father, for you're the good shepherd. You are my shepherd, Lord. And Father, we thank you as a body, Lord, and we praise you. Now let's close. Amy, can you sing a song here? Did we have one about which one? That I can't think of the title of it this morning. Yeah, go ahead. That's it. Yeah, you in the back. Let's just all sing that together as we close this morning. Praise the Lord.